We read together tonight a very beautiful chapter in God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The passage that Jalen chose for his confession of faith is verses 13 through 16, and then I added to it verses 11 and 12. So our text will be verses 11 through 16. Reading now God's Word in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. May God bless this beautiful word of God to our hearts. And again, our text tonight begins at verse 11 and carries through verse 16. When Jesus Christ calls a man, a woman, to follow him, he bids you to come and die. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let him die to self. Let him die to his own sins. Let him die to his own self-determination. Let him die to the idea that he owns and controls his own life. Let him die to the thought that he will arrange his own life. Let him die to that and follow me. Let him take up his cross. Let him die. Let him take up the reproach that is to Christ. Let him be treated as Christ was retreated and even considered a fool for Christ's sake. Let him die through many trials, constantly being handed over from one trouble, one trial, one chastening, one heartache, one sickness to another. When God called the Apostle Paul to be the great apostle, he sent Ananias the prophet to him to say in God's behalf, "For I will show Paul how great things he must suffer for my sake. For we which live, we live in Jesus Christ, always delivered over unto death, that the life of Jesus may shine in us." Jalen, this Word of God does not talk about all that you're going to do for God in your life. It does not talk about the potential that I talked about. It does not talk about the leadership. It does not talk about joy. It does not talk about success, earthly joy. It does not talk about that. May God fill your life with all of those Christian fruits and Christian virtues. It does not talk about any of that. It talks about dying in order that Christ might live in you and that the life of Christ might shine from you, so that many will give thanks for you and God will be glorified. It does not talk about earthly success. It talks about a measure of suffering. It does not talk about your doing great things, but it talks about God forging and chiseling Christ's image in you. It does not talk about all that this young man can do in the next 30, 40 years for the church and for the schools and for a family. It doesn't talk about that at all. It talks about the fact that God, that Jesus Christ, intends to hand you over to death, in order that Christ and His life might be formed in you. It assures you that you will, that God will be able to do this because He's given you faith, the same faith that has always been in God's people. It assures you that God will sustain you. But it talks about dying for Jesus' sake in order that the life of Jesus might be shown in you. I call your attention then tonight to dying and living for Jesus' sake. We'll follow the text down, beginning at verse 11. We'll see that we are handed over to death, but that we are done so, that this is done in order that Christ's life might be revealed in us. And finally, that we will always be preserved in hope. We faint not. The Apostle Paul says in verse 10, and then repeats it in verse 11 with respect to us, the Apostle says that he was constantly being delivered, which means handed over by God, to death, in order that the life of Jesus would be revealed in His flesh. He repeats it. And both times, in verses 10 and 11, he says, "This always happens to me. This is the regular fare from the hand of God." God was doing this, not man, not the powers of men. But he says, God is constantly handing me over, and he emphasizes especially the afflictions of the flesh in his body and the trials of his heart. Now, we want to ask the question, is this only true about Paul? We want to know who the "we" are for "we." And we get the impression that perhaps he's talking of himself and his companions, because obviously, as we read, especially the first part of the chapter, it's sort of autobiographical. Paul is talking about himself and his companions. And we could say that this was certainly true and unique about the Apostle Paul. He was the leader of the New Testament church. He had a big target on his back. He had written apostles. He had epistles. He had planted churches. He had made waves in the Roman Empire. He was a man of great influence. And with that came an unusual number of attacks and plots against his life. He had stones and bricks thrown at him until he was unconscious. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten with rods so that his body was filled with welts. He was imprisoned. He was subjected to angry mobs who thought to tear him apart, and he was flogged. He was whipped thrice. 40 times, save one, he was handed over to death for Jesus' sake. But in verse 11, we can't crawl out from under that and say, whew. We thought at first it was an application to us, that God was going to say to us something that we didn't want to hear. We can't say that because it's talking about us. By the we, Paul is drawing in the Corinthians. He's drawing in every child of God. We are delivered to death for Jesus' sake. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yea, and all that live godly shall suffer persecution. Acts 14, verse 22, it is only through much tribulation that we shall enter the kingdom of God. John 16, verse 33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus said to everyone who will follow him by his grace, count the cost. It will cost you everything. If you are to be faithful to his gospel, if you are to be faithful to a Christian holy life, if you are to stand in the truth of Jesus Christ and call him your Lord and your Savior, you will be handed over to death always for Jesus' sake. Now, what does that mean? We are delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't just mean that one day we are going to die, or that Christians do die in persecution. Yes, that's true. But it means that if you truly follow Jesus Christ, there will always be a cost that you must die to yourself. Jalen, it may be a cost in relationships. It may be a cost in dating. It may be a cost monetarily. It may be a cost in advancement in an occupation. It may be a cost in your reputation. There will be a cost. It may well be that cost that you're thinking about now and saying, Lord, not that. Not that, Lord. But there will always be a cost in following Jesus. You cannot follow him if you are not ready to lose, for his sake, everything. We want to be like Jesus Christ. I trust that it's the desire of every one of us to be more like him. Well, the apostle says to us in Philippians 3, verse 10, he wants to know the power of his resurrection, and he wants to be conformed to the fellowship of his suffering. If we are to be like Christ, then there must also be a cost. If no suffering, if no death to ourselves, to our pride, to our selfishness, to our insistence that we have to have the life, the good life that America promises us, we're not going to let anything compromise that, then we're not following Him. Do we belong to this King? This King who is rejected of the world, this King who is reviled and hated of men, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ was handed over by God the Father to the reproach that belonged to us, so also those who follow Him are handed over to death. Now maybe we have to work in our minds because God has so abundantly blessed us. But whatever that is that you treasure, that you're living for apart from Jesus Christ, as His child, God will work, and He will work that you must die to it. I don't want the phone call in the middle of the night. But all those who follow Jesus are given over to death for His sake. Now, how do we press on in the light of that? We must not be surprised when Jesus says those things to us, when God's Word says those things to us. We must not be surprised when trouble and trial and heartache come into our life. We must not be surprised about that. But how do we press on in? So in verses 13 and 14 give us the encouragement that we press on in our faith. And there's two encouragements there. The first is that we press on as a disciple of Jesus Christ in this world because we believe in the resurrection of the body, as we read in verse 14, knowing that He that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. You will not be able to endure the sufferings of this time, especially when you are given over to rejection for the sake of Christ, unless you believe in the great victory that is ours and the resurrection when we go to heaven and the resurrection of our body. Paul says in verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith. He's referring there to Psalm 116. I believe, therefore have I spoken. That's Psalm 116, verse 12. He's referring to David. He's saying, we have the same spirit of faith. The idea is the Holy Spirit, the author of faith. We have the same Spirit who worked faith in David. We have the same Spirit working faith in us. And David had a conviction to his faith. He believed something. In Psalm 116, he says that God brought him to trouble and sorrow and death. He felt at a time that he was sinking down low, even into hell. But God delivered him. And David said, therefore, I believed and I have spoken. David was convicted. He began to speak. Faith. Faith speaks. Faith in God, God-given faith from the Holy Spirit, causes us to speak. It's not dumb. It says. It confesses Christ. We have the same Spirit. But what is it that Paul says, by faith we have a confidence about, especially as I'm being delivered over to death? Well, that's verse 14. Knowing, there it is. We know, we don't guess. We know that we shall be raised with Christ. As Christ was raised from the dead, we will be raised by Christ and presented with Christ in heaven. So what keeps us going? The hope, the faith of the resurrection of the body in Jesus Christ. I said that it would be easy tonight to talk about a young man and young women here who, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, can make a very much a difference in the next 30 years and of all that they can do for the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's certainly our prayer and our desire. But the Scriptures are teaching us right here, for you, young men and women, for all of us, that you will do absolutely nothing of lasting value on earth unless you realize that this earth and your life in it is not lasting, and that this earth and all that you do in this life is not it. It, life, is Christ in you, living godly, perfected when you enter heaven. You must live for something after this life, not this life. Not that you can have it better than your parents. Not that you can be successful. You must live for an inheritance. Otherwise, you can't live. You can't live as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Faith reaches out to heaven. Faith reaches out to the resurrection day. Faith believes the resurrection day. And that's the power for faith, to live godly now. And the second encouragement, the resurrection of the body, that which is ahead, that keeps us going in the midst of our sufferings. But the second encouragement is that God has given to us a supernatural power. And that supernatural power that God has given to us is faith. We live by faith. A true living faith in God, in Jesus Christ, is that which sustains a child of God. So that rather than accepting all that the world would offer at the cost to Jesus Christ, we reject that. And we say, no, I don't follow this world. I follow God. I'm a child of God in this world. I am ready to take whatever comes to me in sufferings for Christ's sake, or whatever trials God sends to me. I'll receive that by faith. By faith. We having the same spirit of faith. That's the power. Paul understood that. I said it's a beautiful chapter. And verses 8 and 9 are so beautiful, the cadence there. You have four couplets, four pairs. In verses 8 and 9. The first is what Paul was experiencing, where he was at. And the second is the power of faith to keep him. So he says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side. From every point, more and more comes to me. I'm at the point where the child of God says, no more, Lord. I can't take any more. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're not hopeless. We're not giving up. We are perplexed. That is, we're disturbed. Very much disturbed, but not despairing. We are persecuted. People are out to get me. But I'm not forsaken. God does not forsake me. I'm cast down, says Paul. But I'm not destroyed. Paul says there's times that I've been knocked down, but I have not been knocked out. Paul stood in the power of faith. Now maybe we say, and I'm emphasizing now those words, we having the same spirit of faith. And I'm saying that that's not just Paul, but that's us. But maybe you say, but I'm not like Paul. Paul is a superhero of faith. I don't like it when people give me a frown for Jesus' sake. When the Jehovah's Witness come to the door, we turn out the lights. I don't even like it when someone gives me a weak handshake. I get embarrassed with the thought of carrying my Bible to Spectrum to visit someone sick. People look at me in the elevator. And here's the Apostle Paul. People are whipping bricks at his head. Every other day, at least, every other time he gets on a ship, it's shipwrecked. They're trying to tear him in pieces. He gets free, and what does he do? He stands in front of them and he starts preaching in the love of Christ, the gospel. Oh, if I only had the faith, if I only had the courage of the Apostle Paul. The first stone that comes whizzing by my head, and I'm out of here. We having the same spirit of faith. And here's the point. That wasn't Paul. That was the same faith that God gave to you. The same. What does it say? You read it. We having the same spirit of faith. That's the same faith that God put in you. He didn't have a different faith than what you have. We love to have stories of human courage, but Paul was not a story of human courage. Paul was an earthen vessel, verse 7, a clay pot with big cracks in it. Yes, he had a brilliant mind. We think sometimes that the Apostle Paul must have had this bulldog tenacity. But he's saying to us, that's not it. I'm not an example of human courage. I'm not an example of the underdog. Everybody wants to have the example of the indomitable human spirit of a man of rock-like human courage. Paul says, that's not me. That's not me. In fact, he says in this epistle that many in Corinth said, his speech is contemptible. He can hardly speak. And his appearance, when Paul walked into a room, nobody really was impressed by what they saw. The Word of God is saying to you and me, the Christian life is not about you and me being a hero. It's not your ability to hold it together. It's not you working your tail off. It's not you of you displaying courage. The Christian life is about the power of true faith working in our hearts that we might be faithful to God. There in the Church of Jesus Christ, the world may have its heroes. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there is only one who is courageous. There is only one who is strong. There is only one who is faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, Christ. In my heart. It's not when you get to be the best.
when you get to be the biggest, when you get to be the strongest, it is Christ in you by the power of a true given faith. So that you say, I am handed over to death so that the life of Christ might shine in me. That was the purpose. Paul explains to us the purpose of being handed over to death. It all has to do with the life of Christ being manifest. Verse 11, that Christ might be manifest in the mortal flesh. Verse 12, that Christ's life might be in us. Verse 15, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. We find here three reasons why we're given over to death. All of them have to do with revealing Christ. The first is we are handed over to death so that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. It's exactly in the way of struggle. It's exactly in the way of death that the life of Jesus Christ, says Paul, is manifested, becomes obvious, becomes conspicuous in us. Paul put it this way in Philippians 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I am ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by death, or by life. Christ is to be magnified in our bodies. Certainly that means physical body, sexual, magnified sexually, magnified speech in how we talk, magnified in all of our life, not drunkenness, not drinking. Yes, it means that. But it means that God will bring you down to struggles and to sorrows and to death and ridicule for Christ's sake, for this purpose, in order that Christ might be manifest in you. There are some aspects of the grace and glory of Christ which cannot be seen except in the way of suffering, chastisement, and death. God hands us over to death for a reason, to purge. He hands us over to those trials and struggles in our lives as His children in order that the life of Christ might be activated. He says in verse 16, the outward man perishes, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. God is after displaying in our lives the treasure of Jesus Christ. And He does that by handing us over to death. When you visit a suffering saint, you'll see this. When you visit a sorrowing saint, you'll see this. When you visit someone who has the news of cancer and has been through a surgery, you will see this. You will see that promised grace. You will see in them an intimacy with Christ. You will find in them the grace to say, it is well with my soul. You say to them, how can that be? How can that be? You have cancer. You're going through chemo. Your dear one has just died. Everything in your life is going backwards. How can that be? And yet they testify and they speak of their Lord. Your life of Christ being manifested, being revealed. We don't like suffering. We don't choose suffering. We don't want sorrow. The Lord sends that to us. And he sends that because there's a depth of his grace. The life of Christ is revealed. God may have you, Jalen, live your life on the hilltops, or he may bring you often into the valleys. And in the valleys, the life of Christ will be manifested to God's glory, to God's glory. It's then that the life of Christ shines in us. So, no, we don't pray, Lord, let me hurt, make me hurt. Bring it. That's foolish. But we pray, Lord Jesus, whatever is in thy will for me, hilltop or valley, sunshine or shadow, let the life of Christ be revealed in me. Then the scriptures go on to say that there's another reason to be handed over to death, so that the life of Christ might be manifested to others. Paul says in verse 11, so death worketh in us, but life in you. And then look at verse 15. He says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, and so on. All things are for your sakes. Yes, that does mean that sovereignly Christ controls all things for the good of the church. Paul had said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. And that's true. But here, the all things that are for your sakes, the all things that he's referring to, are his sufferings. Are our sufferings. When Paul is given over to death, it's not just for Paul. It was for your sakes. This is for your sake. In order that the abundant grace that you see might redound in your hearts to give glory to God. Your suffering is not just about you. Your trials in life, standing before your temptations, confessing your Lord in a difficult situation, is not just about you to strengthen you in the life of Christ, but it's for the whole body of Christ. Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, 1588, two English reformers, were chained back to back at a stake and were burnt alive by the Roman Catholic Church for their profession of the Reformed biblical religion. Latimer said to his friend behind him, Ridley, as they lit the fire, play the man, Master Ridley, for today we shall light such a candle in England that shall never be put out. He meant, dying for the gospel in faith will so bring to the glory to God, the gospel in England that will never be put out. Your sufferings and your pains, your trials, your struggles as a young person are not about just you. It's that the grace of God might be manifested to others through you. Now, I'm sure that all of us would say, Lord, I want to be used to be a great benefit to others. I want to be influential in the lives of others. Only, Lord, at no cost to me, please. That's not what I'm signing up for. I signed up to be a mother, but not at that cost. I signed up to be a church member, but that's too costly to wash their feet.
I signed up to be a minister. I signed up to be an elder, but I don't like the cost to me. Paul said, death works in me so that life might be worked in you. People must see Christ in you, in me. They must see the preciousness of Jesus Christ. There's a purpose for pain and your suffering, for your cancer, for your dementia, for the fact that right now you're not able to have children, for the fact that you have been abandoned of a husband, the fact that you're going to have open heart surgery. There's a reason God canned you over to death, so that the life of Jesus might be manifested to others. This Christian life that we have is not about you and me and our plans and of how we choose we're going to serve the Lord. It's about Him and Him handing us over to work life in others. And then the text says there's a third purpose, the glory of God, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Wherever there is grace being worked in the hearts of God's people, there will be gratitude and praise to God. God will be glorified. God will be glorified because these trials that God brings to every disciple are not sent to show others what we're made of and that we got it together. Those trials are sent to show us that we are nothing apart from our Lord. But those trials are sent to magnify God's grace, so that God may be praised. God is glorified when it's His grace through in weak, unworthy, saved from hell sinners. When they're tried and they confess the name of their Savior, God is glorified. It's not about us. It's about the glory of God. We all tonight think, and as young people we think, we do. And in fact, we're even told more and more that this is true. We all think we're special. We all think that if we're not special, we want to be special. We want to be the tallest, the fastest, the best, the most popular, the most successful. We want to be special. The Apostle Paul, by grace, says to us, there's nothing special about me. If you think there is, you're not listening. He says in verse 7, the treasure of the gospel is in an earthen vessel. That's a clay pot. He says there's a reason God does that, so that the glory may not be in the pot, but in the thing in the pot. The life of Jesus Christ in us is not, the comparison is not, that it's put into a crystal vase. That the life of Jesus Christ is spread on a Japanese porcelain plate. It's not special people. Because then, attraction would be made to the container. But the attraction is never to the container.
is to the treasure that God has put in the container. Paul says, I'm not this expensive plate to be put on display. Tupperware. I'm a paper plate. Nobody's going to get it wrong when I preach the treasures of Jesus Christ. They're not going to make a mistake that somehow this is about me. It's in the pot. We're pots. We're sinners saved by grace. We need God every hour. Our strength and our dependency is God. And we're so that the glory may be the treasure. That's the thing. It's what's in you. The grace of God. The life of Christ. That's the surpassing power and the glory to God. And so Paul says, verse 16, we don't faint. We don't give up. We don't lose hope. We don't become discouraged. We're given over to death. That's what the Christian's life is. In order that the life of Christ might be manifested in us. And we don't faint. Because we know that as the earthly life perishes, the outward, the earthly life, that perishes, the inward man is being renewed day by day. As the body decays, and that's what's happening with every one of us, as the body decays, and as we go through the trials of this life, that perishes. But the work of grace, that inward man, that new man, that renewed man, is being strengthened, is being purified, is being preserved, is being kept. And so the Christian says, my life is not hopeless. It's never hopeless. We don't faint. My life is not a total mess. Not at all is what I wanted. Broken, hopeless, lost. God may have sent many a heartache, many a trial. But the Christian says, no. As I die, the life of Christ is renewed day by day. God is preparing. God is glorifying. Jalen, young people, and all of us, your life is not about what you're going to do. Your life is about what God intends to do in you. He will not rest until the life of Christ put in you by a true faith is manifested to His glory. Amen. We thank Thee for the Scriptures. We thank Thee that the Scriptures unlock to us the Christian life. That the Scriptures remove much of the rubbish and thinking that is ours about what it is to be a Christian. That the Scriptures remind us that we are united to Christ. That as He was glorified in the way of His sufferings, so art pleased to magnify Him in the way of repeated trial, of dying to ourselves in order that Christ and His treasure might be more abundant, may be more plain in our lives. Bless this man. Bless the young people present. Bless each one of us with Thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.